questions. Does anyone have any questions concerning Prime Ministry? Yes. I was going to come from the same thing. People that are in our house, and maybe there is no cost to come to the street by one year at all. Yes. You want to help them do this, right? Yeah, okay. And so we need God's work to go on in an area. This idea, of course, that they have scriptures before they do the gospel work. But it can't take place without the scriptures, without scriptures in people's languages that they're trying to reach, right? Because, you can go to America, if French is at least known by the interpreter can translate it into people's language. And that's the pattern you see in the past. So you see people going and giving the gospel. And then once the church is established, then there it is, trying to ground them in the scriptures and so forth. And this is the thing that we follow as well. We do believe that scriptures are the treasure of the church. It's the church that is the pillar and ground of truth that says in the first Timothy. It is this group here, this institution, if we want to call them, is the one, the only institution that is going to uphold truth in a community. They're the ones who are going to preserve truth and to pass on truth to other people. And so when we do our work, we put in conjunction with local churches. And then people in local churches, just like this church, they receive the word of God and then they take it to unbelievers. As well. Which, yes, the Lord does work in believers that read the Word of God and we're not to help a local believer. The normal pattern we see throughout the scripture is believers taking the gospel to unbelievers, taking the Word of God to unbelievers. And so that's the pattern that we follow in our ministry as well. Yes, sir. $4,534 is what the DVD said. I respect this from 2006, so the number hasn't been announced. It is. It costs around 150,000, something like that, I think, to the New Testament. And that's, of course, using natural believers, which is the cost. We have the travel to do to help them do the work, and so it raises up the cost. And the printing. We do charge them for the Bibles. All the studies used to give away for free, but we found that people don't treat that as well as they should when they have to pay for it. So they can pay. It's a small amount, but we do make them pay. Yes. As far as the target, what do we target? No, not necessarily. As the Lord leads us to the groups. Of course, we see a large group, we want to try to help them. But a lot of it is they're coming to us and they're saying, we have churches, but we don't have scripture. People who are illiterate or whatever don't have access to any language or are not access to come and help us. And we look at the language, and if it's a large group or if it's a small group, we're not going to say forget it. Unless it's a special, really small group. If it's only a couple hundred people, let's think about that, those numbers. We do have to keep in mind that we're talking about large language groups and small language groups. The total really reaches around 400,000 people, is represented by that number. And that may seem kind of small compared to the population of the world, which is somewhere over 6 billion people. So Thank you. on what they want. But a lot of times people want to do the gospel in jail or involved in just like that. And so we try to get things out there. Basically, what I like to do is try to make sure to take something every couple of years. And so they can get encouraged. Because you know, this is like running a marathon. You don't just sprint the whole entire life, right? And this is a long, slow process. And I'm sure there's this project fatigue and they say, well, they just talked about this back in 1990, and why is this not finished yet? Well, there's all sorts of reasons why things don't get finished. So this encouragement of, yes, we're doing it, see, here's something for you. And of course, it's because we want them to have something too, right? We want them to have the word of God. And so we want to get them things as quickly as we can. So, what we do however is based on the difficulty of the book, and so for example, we'll start with Mark, because Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, it's also a Gospel, and it's going to be more familiar to the people because it's stories. It's also going to be easier to translate because of the stories, as in like the book of Romans. You think the Romans is perfect, but the Romans is mostly hated by the unbelievers. The Romans is a very complex book to do. Paul has this extended argumentation. He goes all the way throughout this whole entire book. It's very difficult for a translator to do, especially a new translator. So we'll say that for a little bit later until we're ready for it. So we can proceed with that in that way. Yes, sir. No, we don't. We actually are okay with that. We just mostly have a printer in South Korea. And they will do it for us, and then we will ship it to wherever we need to go. And for the most part, we're going to make it a long script. So we're not worried about that. But once in a while, like with the Mana Korean Bible, it's written in this script. It's called Assamese, I think it's called, or Bengali. And that's a script that will carry us here. That's what we're doing. So our process is really to do the text setting, preparing for printing, but we can't read those things. We just told it for it. So it's based on the script, we can kind of sometimes get an idea. So that's the complication we have. Anyone else have any? Yes, sir. Actually, I only speak English and French, but I do know how to read and write in Hebrew, but I don't speak those. This book from his bed, so I couldn't really hear it in a very good conversation this morning, so I just turned out to learn how to read. So. Okay. Our prayer director visited Major Kutterman, and he met a believer in Zarma tribe, which was a star couple for other people there in Niger. And he asked her, her name was Manosima, about her feelings, having scripture in her language. And of course, they stopped writing her. She had this wide smile on her face, and she said, when I received my first copy, I slept with it under my pillow. She was so special to her that she wanted to make sure that she always had it close to her for whenever she needed it. She said, she went on to say, every week I read from it to my friends and false religions in the medicine. So see, these are the kind of people that we're trying to develop to primarily. It's the people who have this relationship with the Lord, this longing for the Lord, that is thirst for God's word, and who also then can take it and who can give it to their unbelieving friends. People who truly love the Word of God. advice to encourage us on this life. So it's just Psalm 119. It's just a prayer. Those prayers that he gives and says, Lord, make this my heart as well. Make this my experience as well. So I've never heard of a Christian walk, and I'm sure some of you, maybe many of you, have a very close relationship with the Word of God. But I know all of us need to use encouragement in this as well. So I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 4. I'd like to look at a key verse in Matthew 4 to encourage us along these lines. Really, our word for this kind of ministry is directly related to our relationship with the Word of God. If we have a true love for the Word of God, we are going to be concerned about others who can't have that same kind of relationship with the Word of God. And that's what I'd like to encourage us along these lines, and also just for our own spiritual profit. Matthew 4, we're going to read the first three verses here. This is, we'll look at verse 4. Then after Jesus' temptation, he had just been baptized, recorded there in chapter 3, and then he's about to embark on his public ministry. And he goes to this very important time of fasting, Matthew 4. Now, when Jesus left the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 4 days and 40 nights, he was fasting when he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to make bread." Let's go ahead and have a little bit of prayer before we continue on. Gracious Father, we thank you that we do have your word. We thank you for giving us for taking it for granted. Help us to see a profit from it this evening. We pray that you would work in our hearts a love for your word to make it central in our lives. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. And you look at this, and you see that Satan talking to the Son of God, trying to get him to follow the Son. You think about it, you think, what an audacious act of Satan. In other words, what a recklessly bold act of Satan, right? A created being coming to the creator of the universe and saying, I don't know how you can fix your problems, just do this. Amazing that he would do this. But it's also an extra act, isn't it? Because he knows that Jesus is very hungry. Verse 2, it's thinking that Jesus was sustained for 4 days and 4 nights, but it says he was afterward and hungry. So the devil comes on him in full force that he is as hungry as we will be if we also have gone 3 days and 4 nights without food. And so he is physically very low, isn't he? And how often in our lives does Satan come to us when we are physically weak? Because he knows that we are very susceptible to spiritual attack and to good men. That's what my pastor said, one of the most spiritual things you could do is take a nap. Right. It's very important to be physically ready. He was hungry. And so the tempter gives him this suggestion, gives you this suggestion. That's where the force of the Greek here. He doesn't come out with one that's clearly for us in English, because it is. The way the force of it is, and the Greek, the way the construction is it's like, he's saying, since. Yes, he's saying, since you are the Son of God. And he's constantly doing that. I mean, this is a pretty simple solution to your problem, right? Just take stones and turn them into bread. If you consider that possibility, it's not really a possibility, is it? He's in there by itself. I mean, he's hungry. And there's a way for him to meet his hunger needs, right? He just turns stone into bread. But, you know, there's one of the things that they're going to do because Satan is the one who's suggesting, right? Whenever Satan suggests something, they know it's not a good thing for us to do. But, there's a problem for us, isn't there? And that is, we can't say, oh, just how about them now? Well, how about that for the time now? Well, it's really needed some time now, isn't it? That's the way it works. Basically, what Satan is doing is he's saying, exercise your deity to satisfy the needs of your humanity, as one person put it. Exercise your deity to satisfy the needs of humanity. But why can't he do that? Why can't he exercise his deity to meet his human needs? Because God has given man this principle. Okay? And this principle is not just for Jesus. He says, man shall live by bread alone. So there's no clue. Well, there's curse on us. So actually, it is not just man, but also just the women. Every single human being to live according to this principle, including him. Including the God man. Okay? Now, how do you live according to this principle? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have any supernatural abilities to meet your human needs? Is that enough to create? Okay, I'll raise your hand if it is, right? Because it's not, right? You don't have that option, alright? I don't have that option. But Jesus, he doesn't have that option either. Not because of his abilities, but because he is saying, I'm going to live my life according to this very simple principle that governs all of humanity. Christ has given himself to this principle. Man is not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We live according to it, we are here, and he will live according to it as well. He's given for us a wonderful principle, not to guide us in relation to the word of God, right? To live our life according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Before we look at any further, the question is, how exactly do we do that? How do we live according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? I want to show you by taking you to the Old Testament. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. This is a passage that Jesus is quoting. And so we want to look at this briefly. Actually, I want to make you another passage that really will help us know how to live according to this principle. Deuteronomy 8, we have Moses, he is speaking to the second generation of Israelites out there. They're about to go into the promised land. Before they go in, Moses has to prepare them spiritually. And as he prepares them, looking ahead, he also prepares them on looking behind, and he talks to them about the various things that they experienced while they were in the wilderness. And let's pick up here in verse 2. And it says, I shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee this 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, and that thou wouldest know that he made thee know that man doth not live but of bread only, but that every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord is man. So God wrote it. Simple way, their continual supply of food. He let them grow hungry for a little while, and then he miraculously provided food for them, his bread for them, and he did so according to his word to teach them this principle that it's not just wake up, get your food, and live life, but it is wake up, look to the Lord provides. And you could do that. But I want to look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 16. Because that's really the passage that's in view here. And if you're going through this experience, there's no one who's teaching them how to live their life on the basis of everyone that receives his life. And this will show us again the fun activities to live this kind of life. Exodus 16, we'll see the first four verses. Actually, we'll read the first five verses. Verse 1. When they took their journey from Edom, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Edom and Tyre. lot of the Sunday services, we always like to stop by and visit the poor and their neighborhood and see how we can help. And this very poor man, obviously, right at first, he got up and said, please, if there's anything you can do, please come and help. My wife is dying, my children have malnourished. If there's anything you can do, please. And so he, with great haste, he rushes off with him. And as he's going, spring along, he asks him, why did you ask your priest to come help? He says, he did it, but his priest asked for money. He had money. So he asked him to come help, sure enough, his wife, his name was on her deathbed. So when he got on the rest of the time, and he thought, oh, if only that money was broken down in smaller currencies, I would gladly help them. I'm not a video here at church, and you've got it like that. Money, you know, they want to give it money, you know, so they do. They change in that moment, right? Yeah. I'll leave it up to you for what God feels like you better do. But he decided he couldn't do anything because all he had was food for that night and food for the next morning. So he thought, I don't want to do that. So he tried it a lot of different times. He was struggling with what he knew God wanted him to do. Well, after he prayed his morning, eventually command, give to him what that's going to be. And he knew that that was God's will for him at that moment. He needed to give that money and trust God completely. Not God and money, but the way he reasoned for it. And so he gave the money. His heart was filled with great joy and peace. He went home this last supper. And then he was headed back before him for the day he prayed. Like it always does, and he reminded the Lord of the promise. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. And he added, that's not the one, only a long one. Actually, I'm going to be there the next day. And with that, he went to bed. The next morning, he was on his breakfast, and then he received this envelope in the mail. Because something changed for him, he couldn't make out whose it was. But he opened it up, and what he found inside? Four times when he had just given that poor man the night before. Praise the Lord, he exclaimed, 400% for 12 hours of investment. That is good interest. He believed that promise. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. The Lord shall repay him. The Lord did repay him. So he lived trusting in God's word and obeying God's words. This is how we live that life that God created us to live. Of course, this presupposes that we have eaten it before we live on it, right? The word of God, Jeremiah 7, I have eaten it. And that word was unto me as the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And then when Satan comes with temptation, we are ready because we have received God's word and we're ready to believe and obey. And then as we go throughout the day, we pray upon it all the time. So do we have the word of God? Do we treat it special? What would a person do who knows the word of God? What meditates on it like Sabbath, day and night? What else does he do? What do you represent it? Pray. In fact, if you really love the word of God, you read it not just after designated times, which is good for us to establish, get that habit going. But not just then, he may even pull it out during his break at work. Or when he gets home, he just wants to remind himself of something that God has said. He memorizes it. He memorizes the Word of God. How many men hit him on the Word of God to go, if you don't memorize it? What does God memorize? Tell me. Because I mean, I'll have you free to do other things. And memorize it. And maybe listen to it. Maybe have the gospel, you know, the Bible on a tape or CD or MP3. And we love it. We speak about it. Right? We tell others the things that we have to learn. And we live according to it, don't we? We love it. We do all these different things. So the question for us is, do we really love the Word of God? How much do we treasure this Word of God in our lives? And then also, going back to people around the world, who, even if they didn't love the Word of God, they can't find it in their own for it to be limited to certain language groups, right? He says, man should not be part of a group where it proceeds out of the mouth of God. And who does that look